A couple weeks ago, I mentioned that a wise man once wrote that bitterness is looking to the past and believing that God got it wrong. And worry is looking to the future and believing God simply won't get it right. Now, worry is the silent epidemic of our day. According to the American College Health Association, 61% of 1,000 college students polled in 2014 reported that within the last year, they had experienced debilitating anxiety. According to the American Psychiatric Association, a massive percentage of Americans report being more anxious today than they were just 1 year ago. We are a shockingly wealthy and worried people. What's the problem? The Bible says that we've lost hope in the future. In a sense, we're all collectively looking to the future and saying, I am deeply concerned that God is not going to get it right. And that's why what we need so much is a future so hopeful that it can sustain our joy even in the midst of your crazy complex life and mine. You see, that is exactly the future our God has promised us. Listen in as I read to you from the very last scene in the Bible. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. Our future is going to be altogether new and different. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God as a bride prepared and adorned for her husband. It's going to be exceedingly beautiful. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. The God that you hope in by faith is going to be yours by sight. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. As Tolkien said, everything sad is going to become untrue. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's our future. And as Ray Ortlund says, we should never call the new heavens, new earth, the afterlife. This is the pre-life. What's coming for us is real life, and God can be trusted to keep his promise to us. I can't wait. So what do we do in the meantime? Well, that's what Genesis 17 is all about. If you're just joining us in our journey through Genesis, over the past several weeks, we've heard the Lord make and reiterate an amazing promise to a man named Abram. The Lord promised to bless Abram with countless offspring who would dwell in a promised land and be a blessing to all the scattered families of the earth. And in Genesis chapter 17, Abram finds himself exactly where we are. Waiting. He's waiting for God to fulfill his promises. And the question that Abram faces is the same question you and I face this morning, which is, what do we do in the meantime now instead of worrying? Like, what's the alternative? What do we do in the meantime now instead of worrying while we're waiting for God to bring us our best life later? Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me. The Lord is saying to Abram, I am mighty enough to handle your future. trust me with it and just walk with me now. Enjoy me. Live with me. Walk with me now. The big idea in Genesis 17 is walk with the God you can trust. Walk with the God you can trust. In the midst of the waiting, in the midst of the pain and the close uncertainty while you wait for the future that is absolutely certain, the Lord says, I can be trusted. Walk with me. So how do we do it? Well, in Genesis 17, we'll see four things we must remember if we're going to walk now with the God who can be trusted. The first, remember who God is. And second, remember who you are. Third, remember the signs. And then finally, remember to pass it on. First, remember who God is. Look again at Genesis 17:1 and notice that the Lord identifies himself to Abram before he commands Abram. And do you see what he calls himself? In Hebrew, it's El Shaddai. It's the God who is all strength and almighty. See, this is so relevant to Abram. The greatest trial in Abram's life is the same greatest trial that all followers of Jesus face. Waiting. The waiting is the trial. For Abram, he's 99 years old. It's been 25 years since God originally promised him that he would have a son through his wife, Sarai. He's 99, she's barren, and he's sitting there going, I'm looking to the future. And I'm deeply concerned that you're not going to get it right. And the Lord just graciously appears to him and says, I'm El Shaddai. Remember who I am. I am the God of all might and all strength. I'm even strong enough to fulfill my promise to give a son through a 99-year-old man who's married to a woman in her 80s who's been barren her entire life. He's saying, remember who I am. I can be trusted with your future. I'm strong enough. Walk with me now. Walk with me now in the midst of the waiting. Remember who I am. He's saying to Abram, I'm not just the God who is the means of you getting what you want. I'm what you want. Walk with me. Remember who I am. Now let's make this personal. Two questions. First, what's worrying you? Just take a moment, jot it down. Like I said a couple weeks ago, if you're like a professional worrier, just like pick your top two and just jot them down. What is it when you look to the future makes you concerned God isn't going to get it right? Second question, when you're worried, what do you turn to first? Is there a person, a sin, an escape, a manipulation, a finagling? What do you turn to first? 2 weeks ago, Andrea and I were on vacation. Now, when you have children and you go on a trip without your kids, it's a vacation. When they come along, it's just a trip. It's very important to get the vocabulary right. So Andrea and I, 2 weeks ago, were on vacation in Colorado for 4 days. And we were staying on a working cattle ranch in a cabin that's free to pastors. And on the last day of our vacation, we got to see the cowboys do a cattle drive. And it was not like the movies. It was pure chaos. It was pure chaos because that day they were trying to separate the calves from their mothers so that they could brand the calves. And the reason it was so crazy is because cows are not that smart. But calves have this internal instinct, we were told, that when they get separated from their mothers, they just jet immediately back to the very last place they can remember seeing their mothers. So as you can imagine, they separate the calves, and the calves are just going crazy, all of them going back to the last place they found their mother. And I was watching that, I was going, this is actually a profound spiritual illustration. Because when we're in the midst of the waiting, and when that worry takes over, so when we look to the future and wonder, is God going to get it right? For most of us, the very first thing we do is we turn inward. We turn to our own resources to try to gain some sense of control in the midst of the waiting. Whereas what we should be doing is, like calves, just running straight back to the last place we met with our Father. We should be running back to the presence of God and remembering who He is. He's El Shaddai. He is strong and mighty enough to forgive your sin and to bring you into a new heavens and a new earth that cannot be shaken. And it's that hope alone that can sustain joy in the midst of your crazy life. And so the Lord says to us, I'm mighty enough. Remember who I am. I can be trusted with your future. Walk with me now. And when you walk with him, you'll be free, as Kevin DeYoung says, to stop pleading with God to show us the future and start living and obeying like we are confident that he holds the future. Remember who God is. Second, remember who you are. Genesis 17, verses 4 and 5. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. The Lord is speaking to Abram. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. In the world of Genesis, names were a much bigger deal than they are today. I mean, Andrea and I named our kids Soren and Sage primarily because we just liked the sound of those names. But in the biblical world, name giving symbolizes the transformation of identity, character, and destiny. The Lord gives Abram a new name because he's promised him a new destiny and given him a new identity. Previously, he's Abram, revered father. But now he's Abraham, which in Hebrew means father of a multitude. Can you imagine how much of an effect having this new name might have had on Abraham? I mean, every time someone greeted him, it reminded him of his new identity and new destiny that God had given him. Good morning, father of a multitude. How's it going, father of a multitude? Did you have a nice day, father of a multitude? See you tomorrow, father of a multitude. And every day his new name was a reminder. It was God's way of saying, remember who you are. Which in the Bible, remember who you are is always remember whose you are. He's saying, remember whose you are. I am God Almighty, the one who's making promises to you. You're going to be the father of a multitude. Remember who you are and walk with me while you wait for your future destiny to become reality. So here's a question for you and me. Who do you say you are? I'm not just thinking out loud. But when you sort of listen to yourself, who do you say you are in that internal running commentary? I mean, remember, none of us ever just experiences life. We're all theologians. We're always interpreting. In the interpretation of your mind, who do you say you are? You know, the great physician and preacher of the 20th century, Martin Lloyd-Jones, famously wrote in his wonderful book, Spiritual Depression, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" Have you noticed that? And Paul Tripp says, "The most influential preacher in your life is you." You're the most influential preacher in your life because no one listens to you as much as you do. And the cause of so much of our worry in life is that we are listening to ourselves preach a false gospel to ourselves about a false identity, false character, and false destiny. But I have wonderful news for you. If you've become a child of God through faith in Christ alone, you, like Abraham, have a brand new name, Christian. You've been united to Christ. And if you've been united to Christ, his identity, his character, and his destiny are now yours. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1, it's my favorite passage in the entire Bible. We learn that if you're a Christian, you know what your identity is? Beloved and adopted son or daughter of God through Christ alone. I mean, what could be a more joy-inducing, hope-filled identity than adopted child of God? Nothing's going to change that, no matter what anyone says about you. You know what Ephesians 1 says our character is in Christ? Forgiven, holy, and blameless before him. Now, that's amazing power when you're feeling tempted by sin. Because sin isn't who you are anymore. That's not you. You're holy and blameless in Christ now. You don't go putting on yourself the yoke of slavery again. And in Christ, you know what your destiny is? According to Ephesians 1, it's an inheritance that cannot be shaken. A new heavens and a new earth. Boy, that's powerful when you're worried. My destiny is a new heavens and a new earth. It's okay if your bank account just isn't that high. You don't have to be worried. Your true inheritance can't be shaken. This life is short. Real life is very long. Who do you say you are? If you want to walk with God in the midst of the waiting, preach to yourself the true gospel about your true identity, your true character, and your true destiny in Jesus Christ. Remember who you are and walk with him. Third, remember the signs. Genesis 17, verses 9 to 11. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." You could probably hear Abram saying, "Ah, anything but this." Okay. "Every male among you shall be circumcised." He's like, "Can't I be like Noah? He got a rainbow. Why do I get this?" "Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." A covenant in the Bible is an oath-bound relationship between two parties that usually involves blessing for keeping the covenant and curses for not keeping it. And in the case of Abraham, God has promised him, "You will be the father of a multitude of nations, and I'm going to even give you a physical sign as a seal and a reminder that I am faithful to keep my promise to you." That's how these covenant signs work. And he's saying, "You will be circumcised on the foreskin as a reminder that you are going to have offspring, not by your power. In fact, I'm going to take away a little bit of your power. The promises are going to be kept in my power." God's making him a promise, and he's so gracious to seal it with the sign of circumcision. You know, central to walking with the God we can trust right now is remembering who he is and who we are in him. Of course, the problem is, have you ever noticed how easy it is to forget? I mean, I don't know about you, but I can go from a mountaintop experience with God to wondering if God is really out there like that. I mean, it's sometimes shocking to me how quickly concern about what someone else says about me can just cause me to functionally forget what God says about me. It's amazing how quickly we forget. But the good news is God is still giving physical signs by which we can remember his promises. In fact, according to the New Testament, there's one particular sign that God has given us that actually replaces circumcision as the sign of the new covenant, and it's called baptism. In Colossians chapter 2, we read, "In Jesus also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, having been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God." My friends, I don't think it can be overplayed how big a deal baptism is. Baptism is a huge deal. Because in baptism, we're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, baptism is an identity-forming ceremony wherein we are given a physical sign of our new identity, new character, and new destiny. You know that when you go under the water, it's a sign that your old identity as sinner is dead and gone. When you're under the water itself is a sign of washing and cleansing. Your new character is holy and blameless before him. When you're raised up out of the water, it's a sign of your new destiny in Christ. As he was raised, so your destiny is eternal resurrection. Baptism is a huge deal. And so the question is, have you taken on the sign of baptism since believing in Christ? Now, I say since believing in Christ because notice in verse 12, it says that baptism is for those who through faith, who have been raised through faith in the powerful working of God. So unlike circumcision, baptism is only for those who have been raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. And so the question is, have you taken on the sign of baptism since believing in Christ? If not, I just want to urge you, don't delay. Baptism is not sort of like the second step for super Christians who have gotten it all together. Baptism is the physical sign that I don't have it together. I desperately need Jesus to give me a new identity, a new character, and a new destiny. He's my only hope. If you haven't been baptized since becoming a believer, we have a baptism coming up on July 15th. And I'd love for you, if you haven't yet been baptized, to just grab your Connect card and let us know. Look, that's not signing you up to get baptized. We'll just send you more information, some more biblical information about baptism so that you can make an informed decision. I mean, what do you risk? Just let us know on your Connect card, no, I haven't been baptized since becoming a believer in Christ. Let us help you walk out that journey. Second question, if you have been baptized, do you remember your baptism often? If you have been baptized since becoming a believer, do you remember your baptism often? You know, I'll be honest with you. I was baptized when I was 16 years old. I was baptized first as an infant and then baptized as a believer in Jesus when I was 16. So I was like, well, I've been raised through the powerful working of God. I should get baptized. I haven't thought of it much since. And I tell you, we forfeit so much joy and power by forgetting our baptisms. We should remember our baptism often. Like when you are tempted to freak out about what other people think of you, when you're tempted to go back under the slavery of fear of man, you know what you should do? Remember your baptism. Say, that's not my identity anymore. My identity is in Jesus. That old person is gone. You know, when you're feeling especially tempted by sin, remember your baptism. No, I've been washed. This isn't me. Why am I going to do this? No way. When you are gripped with fear about the future and thinking, I just got to get control, remember your baptism. I've been raised with Christ and I will be raised one day. I don't have to be terrified. Remember the signs. Remember your baptism and walk with the God who can be trusted right now. And then finally, remember to pass it on. Genesis 17, verse 10. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Now, this is very interesting. It wasn't enough for Abraham to be circumcised. Notice he had to pass it on to future generations. But herein lies the problem. We know from throughout the Old Testament and the New that circumcision was never meant to be about just dedicating a portion of your flesh to God. Circumcision was meant to be the dedication of our whole hearts to God. I mean, remember what God told Abram right in Genesis 17:1. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you. Abraham was meant to pass on more than circumcised flesh. He was meant to pass on a circumcised heart, a heart totally set apart for God's glory. And he was meant to teach his children to live that way. But again, this is the problem. Abraham and his children, and all of us have failed our part of the covenant. Remember, it's an oath-bound covenant. Blessing for keeping it, curses for not keeping it. We all deserve curses because we haven't walked blameless before him. And the curse we deserve, Genesis 17:14, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. My friends, through sin and unbelief, none of us have walked blameless before God. We've all broken our side of the deal, and we deserve a curse even worse than the Genesis 17 curse. In fact, the New Testament book of Galatians says, because of the uncircumcision of our heart, we deserve eternal cursing and condemnation. If left to yourself and myself, we will be circumcised, cut off from God forever. We desperately need one who will walk blameless before God in our place and circumcise our hearts and make them new. And that's exactly what we have in Jesus Christ. As Colossians 2 says, and you were dead in the trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. What you and I have earned with our lives is an infinite record of debt, and at the cross, Jesus paid it all. The God that we walk with is the God who has taken our curse that we might receive the eternal blessing. He was crucified in our place that we might be forgiven, beloved, adopted children of God. But always remember, we're blessed to be a blessing. We, so to speak, have the privilege and responsibility to pass it on. That's why I just want to encourage you parents. The world wants to give you a million burdens as a parent, a million things to pass on. always organic food and no screens. Pass it on. You know, that's what we hear. As Paul Tripp says, parenting seems to be the one place that we ask the law to do what only the gospel can. Parents, as an overflow of the mercy and the forgiveness and the grace and the joy you have in Christ, pass it on to your kids. And you don't have to overcomplicate. You're like, I have no idea how to do that. Here's a great place to start. Every night, pray for your kids in front of them that they will love Jesus, their forgiver. And then ask them to pray for you, that you'll love Jesus, your forgiver. It's not all there is to it, but just start there. See what the Lord does. And if you don't have biological children, I've got wonderful news for you. The Apostle Paul said that he was the father of a multitude of believers. He never got married, and he never had children. So when you pray, live, and speak for the advance of the gospel in your workplace, when you join a city group and just do intentional spiritual good to a few people around you, you're being a spiritual parent. You're passing it on. We have received infinite blessing from the God who can be trusted, and we are blessed to be a blessing. And so let's remember him now. As we continue in worship, we're going to remember him in a few ways. First, we'll remember him by partaking in communion. In fact, communion, the Bible says, is a meal of remembrance. When we tear off a piece of bread anytime during the next three songs, you can come to the tables in front and back. There's gluten-free options in the back. Tear off a piece of bread, dip in the cup. You remember, I'm forgiven because Jesus was crucified in my place. His body was broken. When you dip the bread in the cup and you eat it, you're remembering his blood was shed so that mine would not be shed forever. Remember him at communion. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, if you've never made him your only hope for forgiveness, if you've never made him your only hope in life and death, if you're still kind of looking for something in you to get God to sort of approve of you and grade on a curve, before you come to communion, since communion is a meal for those who are trusting in Jesus, come to him. Give him your sin. Receive his forgiveness. There's even a sample prayer in the Connect card where you're sort of given language to express your desire to make Jesus your only hope in life and in death. Remember, the prayer won't save you. Only Jesus can. The prayer gives you language. And of course, if there's a particular area of your life where you're really struggling, kind of feeling like, gosh, in this area of my life, I'm really kind of concerned God's not going to get it right. There are folks in the back underneath the prayer signs. They'd love to pray with you. Anytime during the next three songs, just go to the back and say, okay, this is the area of life. This is where I'm worried. Will you pray for me? Prayer in the back is not for people who are just falling apart. I mean, if you're falling apart, that's a great place for you to go. But it's actually just for all of us fighting the good fight of faith. Ask people to pray for you. It's a great way to remember. And of course, we'll worship him because it's as we behold Jesus as glorious in worship that we become more like him. Remember his promises. And I want to encourage you throughout this time of remembering to even ask God to spontaneously bring to mind encouraging words from his word to build the rest of us up. We call that prophecy here. And if God brings something to mind, don't be shy. Come to the front. We'll weigh it, test it according to scripture, and communicate it as appropriate. The great trial of the life of the follower of Jesus is waiting. Waiting on God to fulfill his promise for our best life later. But the wonderful news is through Jesus Christ, you can have the God who can be trusted right now. And so let's walk with him. Amen.